Good morning, everybody. And yes, I know that I preach this often. I'm not ashamed to preach this often as Jesus invites people to come to Him. Jesus makes life worth living. And therefore, we want to participate in inviting people to come to Jesus, and we should do it often. But the reason that I really have this slide here is because this is kind of the way that I finished the first sermon last Sunday morning. I seem to have got, as I've got older in my preaching style, I want to connect more and more thoughts. And that's just like, what did I preach last time? I'd like to build upon what I preached last time. And if you were with us last Sunday morning, the topic was one that I would call rather gloomy. If you recall, the title of last Sunday morning's first sermon was Depart From Me. Remember that? Where we looked throughout the scriptures and we saw eight different usages of that particular term. And Jesus used that term three different times. And each time that Jesus used it, he meant it eternally. Remember, he said that you would depart into the lake that was prepared for the devil and his angels. When you preach a sermon like that, what we tell our community is that we take our religion very seriously. Is that sometimes we preach the things that appear gloomy and dark for a purpose. And there's a reason we do that, is because the consequences of the choices that we make, that sometimes they're dire. And when we read the Bible, if we would reject this invitation, come to me, the consequence of that choice we make is one that's dire, and we don't want anyone to have that happen in their lives. A lot of the groups, the religious groups around us, will not tell people these things, but people need to hear these things. And so what I have done this morning is that I've used this expression, and I want us to think about the consequences of the truth of the great invitation. Along with Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, I've added verses 29 and 30. That seems to be the complete invitation that is given. We have read this many, many times together, and we do love that quote where Jesus said, "I will give you rest." That's what it's really all about. We want real, eternal rest for our troubled souls. We want that rest with our God. We read about Lazarus, the beggar of Luke 16, where Jesus said he was basically resting in the security and the comfort of Abraham's bosom. We read of the Son of God offering rest to a troubled soul, one that was being basically crucified next to him, that thief on the cross, where he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This is what we desire eternally. We want this from our God. We want rest for our souls, and yet, there's a real price to pay. The price to pay, Jesus said, that if you're going to find rest for your soul, you're going to have to take my yoke upon you. And as you go a little bit further down in this text, he talks about his yoke and his burden. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. There's a yoke that is somewhat burdensome. And Jesus requires that we're willing to take that upon ourselves. And so we have to be willing to pay this price while we're on the earth. Sadly, most of the people that are around us, although they may claim to believe in Jesus, they're unwilling to take on this yoke. They're unwilling to accept this burden. And that leads me to the topic of the discussion this morning. And the topic of the discussion for this morning is a passage that we have been studying together on Sunday mornings. And Chris has been doing a really fine job of an overview of this and other New Testament studies in his Harmony of the Gospel. And we looked at the young rich ruler. We find his story in Matthew chapter 19. We find it in Mark chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 18. And so I want to begin by saying, first of all, I'm not correcting anything Chris taught. Basically, where this lesson came from was a discussion that Sandra and I were having after our studies were over with about the young rich ruler. And in our discussion, the light bulb came on for me. And it's like, oh, I've got a lesson to preach. So this is an offshoot of the study that we've had about the young rich ruler. And I hope that you will enjoy it. Jesus had this man was now in discussion. And he approached Jesus with considerable respect. As a matter of fact, he comes as one that says, maybe you are our Messiah. Maybe you're the king that has been prophesied. He refers to him in the text as good teacher. That's at the very least that he's a great religious leader among Judaism. And he may have heard several things about Jesus. And I suggest he probably did, because that's what fosters a question like this. I don't know if he would have asked this of Gamaliel. I don't know if he would have asked this of Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus. But he asked this question of Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I think he asked that thinking that Jesus would have the answer to this question. And so he asked this question of Jesus. And as you think about that, maybe he's going to join the leagues of these close disciples. Maybe he would end up joining the league of Peter and Matthew and others that would eventually be named as apostles. Would this young rich ruler fit into their mold? Would he be of their likeness? I think from the question is answered, that very much could be the result. But we know the choice he made was one that, although he was so close, he ends up being so far away. He comes to Jesus, he speaks with Jesus, and then he leaves. And so when you think about what Jesus had to say, Jesus, as he talked to him, was one that made him make a choice, make a decision about him being the good teacher or not. And so when you think about the way in which Jesus answers the question, this would have been a very logical thing to say to someone that was a faithful Jew. He's talking to someone that's been brought up in Judaism, someone that has been understanding and following the teachings of Moses, or should have been, one that would have been an Israelite among the people. And he asked them, are you keeping the law? That would have been a very logical thing. Are you keeping the Ten Commandments? And not only the Ten Commandments, as we discussed in our class, but it was things beyond that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Are you doing things like that? Are you doing the type of things that Moses wrote about, or David wrote about, or Isaiah even wrote about, or the law, the Psalms, and the prophets? Are you keeping those things? And the young man said, yes, I have been keeping all of these things. And the way that Mark talks about that, Jesus, in the response to that, is Jesus loved him. And that's the way Jesus is when we are involved in keeping the commandments of God. It does spur the love of God. We show respect and adoration, worship towards God when we keep His commandments. We do show God that we love Him in a sense, but as you have there on the screen, recognize the truth that even though He was doing all of that, it wasn't enough. It just wasn't enough. And we learn as Jesus quickly demonstrates to us that even though you're keeping the commands, you've come to me as the good teacher, you asked me one of the best questions that could possibly be asked, this is not enough. And it puts us back on our heels, doesn't it, when we think about the way in which Jesus responds in that fashion. And so the appropriate title for the lesson I chose as that phrase in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. If you want to be perfect. If you want to be perfect. And then he goes on to describe what is involved in being perfect. Now, this word comes from the Greek root teleos, and there's several different words that branch off of that that are used in Scripture for the Greek perfect. In Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, the word perfect that is used in this particular verse, Thayer's defines of mind and character, one who has reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. That's an interesting definition and a very good definition. He says that's used in the same fashion as Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 48, where Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now we might be scratching our head a little bit hearing that in Matthew 5 and verse 48. I think that we probably have a better handle on this word looking at the way Paul used it in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 15. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, therefore let us, as many as are mature. There's the same word, teleos, the word perfect or complete or whole. As many as are mature have this mind. And remember, Thayer's is defining it of mind and character. And that's basically where our character comes from, what's in our heart. Our heart exposes our words and our deeds. And so of mind and heart, one who has reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. And what we learn about this young rich ruler is that he was not proper. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, he has not yet arrived to that position. He was not yet proper, although he had been a good young man and obviously a faithful Israelite and one who correctly was identifying the greatness and the goodness of Jesus. I'm sure he was still trying to put the pieces together, as even the apostles at that time were still trying to put the pieces together. But he's far from perfect. He's far from maturity. Actually, he was really, really far from where he needed to be. Jesus recognized that perfection was far from his fold. And so Jesus begins to talk to him about things that would cause him to become this way, to reach this mind and character of the proper height of virtue and integrity. And what did he tell him unto here? He said, what you need to do is three things. Go your way. Now, I don't have that there, but when you read from Matthew, go your way. Go sell all that you have and distribute or give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. So there's a threefold challenge Jesus places before the young man. He's to go. In other words, he needs to leave Jesus at this moment, and he needs to take his possessions, all that he has, and he is to sell all of those, and as a result of selling all those, he needs to distribute it among the poor that are around him in Israel, probably starting in the area where he was ruling. We talked a little bit about that in our Bible class and really didn't come up with a concrete answer to what he was ruling. But he obviously had a lot of power and authority. He had a lot of prestige and fame. He had a lot of influence. And so he would be able to help those who were poor around him all over the place. So if you want to be perfect, go your way. In other words, you got to leave me right now. Go sell your possessions, distribute them among the poor, and then you'll be on your journey. You'll find treasure in heaven. You'll find heavenly treasures. You'll find what you're looking for. What are you looking for? You're looking for eternal life. This is the road you're going to have to take. And then we see the reaction. It's the reaction that, for example, place yourself in his shoes. Consider yourself for just a moment that you are this young, rich ruler that has power and authority and fame and obviously many possessions. And Jesus just said this to you. If you want to be perfect, go your way. In other words, leave me right now. Sell everything that you have. Distribute it among the poor. And you look at him and it's like, what? What you talking about? What are you telling me to do? It's like, you got to be kidding, right? This is not it. This doesn't get the job done. At least that's how Ken Sills would probably respond if I was in those shoes. I don't know if you would have responded like that, but I think that's kind of the way he's responding. It's like, what? I mean, if you've seen that before, you've been given an answer to a question that's just hard for you to grasp. That, no, that can't be right. But remember, Jesus has dealt with people like this already in Scripture. If you go back to Luke chapter 9, remember the fella that Jesus had all kinds of people that would approach him, I would imagine. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, it said, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And the story with that individual ends. We don't learn anything more about that individual. In other words, Jesus, who understands the hearts of men and women, basically said, I don't have a thing to give you. You're not going to receive any monetary compensation for following after me. I don't even have a home. I don't have anything. And he just disappears. And then we have the others that come to him and say, Jesus says, I want you to follow me, but they began to make excuses. And they seem to be valid excuses, but Jesus is basically dealing with people that are coming to him, that they want to follow him, or they want to have the treasures that he offers humanity, and then Jesus poses things before them, and we see the choices that they're making, and they're really bad choices. They're choices that go against what he claims and what he demands, perfection. These individuals are not going to do what he asks. But that's exactly what Jesus does with so many in the first century, and he does with us. The Master is speaking to us and demanding that we fully, totally, absolutely, and in every way surrender ourselves unto him, and he often tests individuals based upon the individual's circumstances. And it kind of reminds me of Abraham, this whole story of Abraham. Remember where God had been promising him and Sarah, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And through him, the world's going to be blessed. And Abraham must have been so excited, but it took forever. And Sarah seemed to take the processes in her own hand and offered her handmaiden, knowing that promise that they were going to have a son, but God was not fulfilling it. And we know what the mess that turned into. But then finally, God, of course, fulfilled his promise. Isaac was born. And as a young man down the road, God comes to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your boy up there that I promised I was going to give you, and I want you to kill him up there and offer him as a burnt offering to me. Remember the test? That's what he was doing. And Abraham complied with that test. Abraham basically took the knife ready to slay the boy there on Mount Moriah, which was the very place where our Lord and Savior was crucified, by the way. I don't think that happened accidentally. And so God, of course, stopped him in the process, offered the ram, they had the sacrifice. But God was saying, I'm testing you, basically. I'm testing you as to whether or not you want to be perfect. Perfect in the light in which we're talking about, of mind and character. That you would have the proper height of virtue and integrity. And Abraham had that proper height. And so he's testing this young man. Are you measuring up to Abraham? He did not. And it's sad. And so, not only did Jesus tell him to do those three things, but Jesus went on to tell him this as well. But as I think about this, it's not only to him, I think this kind of expands out to us. Now, after you accomplish your task of going and selling all that you have and laying out and distributing unto the poor, I want you to come and take up the cross and follow me. That's what he wants him to do. I want you to basically come back to me. And again, I want you to think about this concept of perfection. If you want to be perfect, you need to come, take up the cross, and follow me. You know, most religious people around us would immediately say, you can't be perfect. You know, I think that a wide swath of members of the Lord's church would also come up with the idea of you can't be perfect. And the reason that I think that is because I've known and I've heard conservative Church of Christ gospel preachers say that we can't be perfect. It's improper to say that we can be perfect. But Jesus disagrees. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, here's the solution. This is what you do. And remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, the Son of God said, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that the Lord expects us to have this perfection. So Jesus tells us not only can we be perfect, we need to be perfect. We need to be mature. We need to be whole. We need to be of the proper height of virtue and integrity. So how are we going to do that? The great invitation. I don't know if you look at it, but if you look at that pretty close and come take up the cross and follow me, he's saying the same things he said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He's saying the same thing. Come to me. I've got a yoke. I've got a burden. I've got a yoke I'm going to tie you up in. I've got a burden I expect you to carry. And that's exactly the point that he's making in this text. That I want you to come and take up the cross and follow me. I have that from Mark's account in chapter 10 and in verse 21. So when we think about this, when we take on the burden of Christ, when we yoke ourselves together with Christ Jesus, we're going to be in that place of perfection. And in that place of perfection, we're going to be able to find the rest for our souls that Jesus was speaking about. He wants us to have that rest. And so either way you look at it, whether you're looking at Matthew chapter 11 or you're looking at this expression in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, it's the great invitation of Jesus. He's talking about the process of our conversion and what our conversion means and does for us. Think about it in this term. In Acts chapter 2, remember those individuals that murdered the Son of God? They were there on the day of Pentecost. They had been there, most of them probably had been there at the Feast of Passover as well, and shouted, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And Peter points that out in Acts 2, verse 36. And they were cut to their hearts, recognizing the preaching that Peter was making was true, that they were the ones that were guilty of crucifying the one that's been made both Lord and Christ. And they cried out to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter basically said what Jesus said in Matthew 11 and here in Mark chapter 10. Where Peter said, "Repent." That means turn away from your lifestyle. Come to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Come to Him. Turn to Him. That's repentance, a turning towards God. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus for the removal, the remission of your sins. So when we turn to Jesus, we're basically taking up His cross when we're baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, of course, this takes a little bit more explaining, but it doesn't take a whole lot more explaining. As you remember what the Apostle Paul said about our baptism in Romans chapter 6, we've read these passages many times before. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, maybe that's why we read them so much, because the religious groups around us are not reading these verses, not making these connections. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know, Christians in Rome, that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were baptized with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him." We've died with Him, we were buried with Him, we were raised with Him. That means we're tied with Him. We've been fastened together with Him, or we've been yoked with Him. This is the process, the very moment that fastening is done, or the yoking takes place. And so we have come to Him, and we are then fastened to Him by the process of baptism. And what does it do? It frees us. It removes our sins. In other words, it perfects our souls. We've been perfected. We've been made holy. We are now sons and daughters of our God. And of course, Jesus is the good teacher that is willing to fulfill His promises. In 2 Corinthians, I think I have enough time to look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when he talks about that we are the temple of the living God in verse 16. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch and do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting." That word's interesting to read there. Perfecting holiness in the reverence or the fear of God. "Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you." It's easy and it's light, especially considering the burden you're carrying, the burden of sin upon your soul. That's the heaviest burden there is. But it does require everything. And that's what Jesus is talking to this young rich ruler about. That first of all, I want you, are you going to do everything I command you? Are you going to do everything? And he immediately spots where this young man's weakness was. And then he says, come. He says, come and take up the cross. Bear the cross. I bore a cross for you. Bear your burden. Bear your trouble. Bear this yoke that I had to bear. The beginning of the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We share in that mission on to perfection. And so basically, I leave you with this great invitation. If we're thinking about ourselves today, we might ask that same type of question. Good teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said earlier in Matthew's account, in chapter 16 and verse 24, if anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. Now we have a better understanding of what's going on in this text of Scripture. This text of Scripture is telling us, I need to be willing to deny whatever is opposed and against what Jesus has to tell me. And then I have to be willing to take up His cross. If you keep reading there in Matthew chapter 16, the very next passage says in verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's ask the young rich ruler, were you willing to lose your life? He wasn't. I had to ask myself that question in 1982. Ken, are you willing to lose your life? I remember weighing that the night that I was baptized. I remember thinking, my life changes tonight. I had a fear that I might lose all of my family and lose all of my friends. I lost a great deal of my family and lost a lot of my friends because of the changes I knew I was going to make based on this decision. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe you lost family. Maybe you lost friends. But as I was considering that decision, I remembered what Jesus was saying. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I weighed that one. My soul meant more than my family, my friends, the point and the mission and the direction I was going in my life. My soul is the most important possession. Is it yours? It's really the thing that you take with you to eternity. Have you made the commitment to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me? And that's why we always give this invitation. We want people to become Christians, not denominationalists, real Christians, real followers of the Christ, so that you can prepare yourself on this earth to get to heaven when you die. There's someone in the audience that has not yet done that. We'd encourage you to recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, to have such a belief so deep that you're willing to come to Him, turn to Him in repentance, and that you're willing to be baptized into His death, taking up that spiritual cross for yourself that Jesus carried, and that you'll be buried with Him so that your sins can be removed from your soul, and you can be resurrected with Him to start life anew, real life, so that you can go to heaven when you die. If there's someone in the audience that wants to do that, we'll stop everything as we sing this song together. Come to the front, let your wishes be known, as Chris leads us now.